Well, we will be hearing from the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be looking simply at verse 24, the last verse of the chapter. Have the larger catechism open, please, to 99. We finished 99 tonight. This will be our eighth week on it. We'll look at the eighth rule of rightly understanding the Ten Commandments tonight, and then we'll move on after tonight. So have that ready to look at as well. And this is one of the scriptures the Catechism gives us for our consideration tonight of the main teachings of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. And as it's just one verse, I'll read it again for us. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. And I want to highlight that word helpers tonight. That'll be the main word to keep in your minds through the lesson and as you leave tonight, as you continue to serve the Lord. Well, we are on the eighth rule of rightly understanding the moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Remember that the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law of God. So they don't say everything. And that's why the Catechism is teaching us to understand all that's implied and understood with these eight rules, because it's a summary of the law. And then we'll begin to look at all of their implications together. And I'd like to look with you there, if you'd open to question 99 of the larger Catechism. Let's look again at the seven rules leading up to, and then we'll focus on the eighth rule. So the question is, for Larger Catechism 99, what rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? For the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed, and I'll abbreviate as I have. Number one, the law is perfect, as we just sang in Psalm 19 again. The law is perfect. That's the first rule to keep in mind if you were to break it down to its bare meaning. Number two, remember that the law is spiritual. The Ten Commandments are spiritual. Number three, that the Ten Commandments overlap and they interrelate with one another. They all relate to one another because it all comes down to one word, if you're doing it right, love. Okay, so they all overlap. Number four, where a command is given positively, the implication of its negative is implied. And if there's a reward that's promised, the threat, the opposite of it, is implied. It doesn't have to be stated outright. And the opposite is also true. Number five, you can never do anything that God forbids. And it's your duty always to do everything He commands, but there's a precedent of the commandments in a sense. Some commandments will take precedent over others. They don't always apply to the same degree in the same situations. Number six, thou shalt not commit adultery includes all kinds of sexual sins. Okay, so we understand fornication, homosexuality, incest, all kinds of sexual sins are forbidden by thou shalt not commit adultery. All the things that relate to it. What's also related to it is all the causes and the means and the appearances. So you're responsible also the way you handle your life to help yourself not be tempted, for instance, or to help yourself be inclined to do the right thing for positive commandments. Okay, so you remember when Jesus talked about, it was Matthew chapter 12, I believe, and he was talking about the Pharisees. They tried to have a loophole for honoring father and mother. He says, you're not paying attention to all the aspects of the commandment. Honor your father and mother includes taking care of their physical needs, not just giving lip service to honoring them. So that's the positive aspect of it. Number seven last week is whatever is forbidden or commanded to ourselves in terms of if we are in some kind of a place of authority, we're bound, we have a duty for others. We're responsible for others that would be under our lead. We're responsible to help them obey, and we're responsible to help them not to disobey. That is related to the places that we find ourselves in and the places others have in them when we are in some sense of being over someone in authority. And this week is kind of the other side of it. Number eight, and I'll read it in full. That in what is commanded to others, We are bound, according to our places and callings, to be helpful to them and to take heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden them. So the last part kind of talks about we've got to be careful not to partake in things of those that are over us just because they're over us. But in general, we are to be helpful to them as we have people who are over us in some kind of an authority. It's our duty to help them. So last week really talked about when we are in some kind of authority over others, we are responsible for others to obey. So, for instance, the main part we focused on is parents. You have a responsibility to disciple the hearts of your children. You don't just let them go off on their merry way and do whatever they want. It's your duty to speak to their hearts and to disciple them for the Lord. This week, it's kind of, you might bring the children thinking a little bit more. It's your duty to honor your parents. It's your duty to follow and obey those over you and help them. That is, don't be a hindrance to them. Help them to obey. We can say last week, some of us are responsible for someone to obey God. This week, we talk about we are responsible to others. Last week, responsible for others. This week, we are responsible to others, considering what places we find ourselves in. That's what you want to focus on tonight. Now, on that note, even those who are in authority are still servants. They're still really helping you more than anything. They're not ruling over you. They're helping you. That's what Paul teaches in our verse tonight. Elders are servants to help fellow Christians joyfully stand by faith. We have an authority given to us by Christ, but it's not our authority. And really, when it boils down, we're simply fellow workers. We're helpers. We bring that authority of Christ to bear, that you would take it seriously and obey Him. But we're just trying to help. We're just trying to help you have joy by standing in your faith. You see, the elders serve your sanctification. Now you are also to serve them. You're to help them in serving your own sanctification, but also you're to help them in serving the sanctification of one another. You are your brother's keeper again. You have a duty to those above you to help them obey God. Again, it's not a personal religion, Christianity. You are responsible. You're part of a body. You can't say you don't need one another, but you also can't say that you don't have anything to do with one another's body life. And so the message is this: be helpful. Be helpful. Help. Help. Help one another. Help your elders. Help your pastor. If you all can consider your responsibility to help us grow in Christ, we will grow more. The problem is Christianity in our nation, I think particularly in America, because of we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps kind of mentality, we think individually. We think about getting a get out of hell free card and then going home and keeping to ourselves. We don't think about helping the elders. We think about, well, that's what I pay the pastor for, right? At least in most situations. And that's what the elders sign up for. Have fun with that, but I don't have to get involved. No, the reality is it is your duty to help us. And one of the signs, I believe, of a church that's hurting and weak is the fact that its members don't consider their duty to help. They don't consider how they can help. Well, let us think about that tonight. Be helpful. Now, one of the ways that you're going to be helpful with those over you to obey God is not to support your superiors in sin. Do not support sin in your superiors. That's actually one of the ways you help, because you don't help anybody when you help them break God's word. The Larger Catechism at the second part explains we are to take heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden them. We've got to be careful not to partake in sin. And in particular, even when they're above us in some kind of an authority, we don't just say, well, they're in charge. We have a higher authority, the Lord Jesus. And so we cannot partake in their sin. So one of the scriptures the Catechism gives us is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. I'll read it for you. Paul says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. keep thyself pure. You might read it backwards. Keep yourself pure. How do I keep myself pure? Do not partake in the sins of other people. What does it mean then, if I'm going to do that, to lay hands suddenly on no man? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to encourage you to think about the broader context of the chapter. The chapter basically is about our duties as fellow believers to fellow believers and keeping in mind their position. You're going to see it talks about honoring the elders like your father. It's going to talk about honoring the older women like your mother. It's going to talk about gender relations. It's going to talk about the age of genders, even in their own gender, and how to relate to one another, how to respect, honor position, honor responsibilities that come with that position, and be thankful and help them. But what about when it does say, lay hands suddenly on no man, that you don't partake in their sins, that you don't become impure? What he's saying is, be careful not to hastily ordain a man. The laying on of hands, you might remember at the ordination a few years ago now, that there was the laying on of the hands of the elders upon the pastor. That's scriptural. That's part of the anointing of the person to the office. And he's saying, be careful not to be quick about that. Don't just make anybody an elder. And there's other places where it says, be careful not to make a new convert an elder. But don't just make anybody an elder, even if you really need elders, and I would say even deacons. You've got to be careful that they're the right man. Why is he saying that in relation to this topic about helping and not participating with people in sin? See, because the thing is, if you are too quick to ordain a man to be an elder that really hasn't proven over time that he's qualified, that doesn't mean he's perfect, but that he's qualified, then what's going to happen is when he becomes an elder, he's going to want to lord it over others. He's going to want to lead the session in a direction that would be improper. And you're going to hurt people. And you're not going to be honoring Christ. And you'll become impure. So you get an elder too hastily, make them an elder. And instead of helping, they'll become a hindrance. They'll become a stumbling block. You see, there are men who really would like to have the title, but they have no interest in pulling up their sleeves and doing the hard work of being an elder. It is very hard work if you're doing it right. It's not glamorous. Let me tell you what. Sheep don't like the care of their elders. They kick, they bite, they spit. They do. They don't like being told what to do. And they fight against it. Sometimes you have to do. I heard one example of a story. There's a sheep down a cliff, laying on a cliff there, down there. Falls over, it's going to die in the water. And the shepherd doesn't go get it. He says, why? Because the sheep, you know, they're so spooked. They just are so dumb. By the way, don't forget, I'm a sheep too. But if I go after that sheep right now, they'll get spooked and they'll jump off the cliff. I've got to wait until that sheep becomes so weak I can go down and get it and it won't have the strength to jump off. You can see the challenge and the need for wisdom of being an elder and a pastor. And you could help us, right? You could help us by trying to be not ornery, if at all possible, right? And try to remember what our roles are and that it's not glamorous. But there are elders who want to be an elder for the position and the title. And they want to lord over the other people. They're not interested in giving up of their time when it's not visible, when it's behind the scenes doing visitation, or going and helping and having late hours. And let me tell you, your elders do a lot of extra work that you don't see. But an elder that will kind of pervert you and go the wrong way doesn't want anything to do with that. You've got to be careful not to hastily ordain them because they will end up not helping. Another verse that we're given by the Catechism, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5 verse 11. Reprove. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. That doesn't sound very kind. I don't want to do that to my fellow brother and sister. Well, then you don't love them enough. Because a loving our brother or sister says, get off the tracks. You're about to get hit by a train. Right? That's what's loving. Because sin comes with its consequences. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? Scripture is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, doctrine. And that's mainly what it's for, and that's mainly what you're supposed to, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for good works. That's what we're supposed to be doing with one another. Reprove, but don't have fellowship with unfruitful works. Let me ask you, are there people you spend the kind of fellowship that you should not? If they've been excommunicated, they should not be someone you spend regular time with. I heard the example of a pastor recently. His son was just reprobate in action, at least. And there came the point where he sat down with his wife and the elders excommunicated him. And rightfully so. And he accepted that. And he didn't go to the man's wedding. He treated them like an unbeliever. Now, that includes evangelism. But you don't just go about acting like you can countenance with fellowship that kind of sin. And frankly, that's the only kind of behavior that may bring real repentance rather than enabling by making it comfortable. I mean, a loving person is going to point out sin and reprove and be willing to be hated for it. Do you love your brothers and sisters enough to tell them you're sinning? Because what we're learning here is you're responsible to help the pastors to do that kind of thing. And certainly have no fellowship with unfruitful works. Potiphar's wife, what do we see this morning in the text in Genesis? Potiphar's wife was above Joseph in position. She was his superior. But when she said to him a lot, many times, "Lie with me." He didn't say, "Well, you're the boss, what can I do," right? No, he said, "No, I won't lie with you." Two reasons. I have two superiors over you. First of all, your husband is my superior and your superior, Missy. Although, of course, he didn't speak like that. But there's one even more than that, he said. There is God Almighty, and I will not do such a wicked thing against God, who is both of our masters. So there's times when you have to not support sin and use superiors, and don't use the excuse that they're above you. Hey, there's plenty of applications of that for you all in the workplace, right? And in school. There may even be times where a wife has to not submit to her husband in the sense of obeying him when he wants her to sin. There's still a way of doing it submissively, like Abigail, where you're respectful of his position, but you say no in a respectful way. Peter and the apostles, they were told by their superiors, their religious superiors, stop preaching the gospel. Stop telling people about Jesus. What was their answer? Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. Sorry. God trumps you. We're going to obey the Lord Jesus. And they were happy to be beaten for that kind of thing. And they walked out joyfully for the privilege of being beaten for the service of the Lord. Oh, that we would have that attitude. That needs to be your attitude. That needs to be your answer. I'm sorry. You can beat me. You can kill me. You can throw me to the fire. You can throw me to the lions. I will not bow down. I will not disobey my God. You must help your superiors and equals not to sin. Even if it is simply by your refusal to follow them. But, positively, you must support everyone in doing their duty to Jesus. Are you all listening? I'm losing a couple of you folks. You listening? You must support everyone in doing their duty to Jesus. The Catechism explains, what is commanded to others, we are bound, according to our places and callings, to be helpful to them. So you see that designation of our places and callings. We need to know our place. We need to know what our calling is. And whether we're a superior or an inferior or an equal, we'll see that in the larger and shorter catechisms. And that affects how we go about it. But nonetheless, we need to be helpful. When we have a superior, not only do we help them not sin against God, we help them obey God. Back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Now, if you consider the context here, Paul was really tough on the Corinthians. He's kind of referring to his first letter, which we're reading now. And you've seen some of that. He even said in one of the parts we read, should I come rough or with love, essentially, he says. It's up to you. I have to come based on how you're acting. Just as Jesus, in the letters to the churches, he's got two churches that he doesn't have anything tough to say because of how they're acting. But the rest, he has some tough things to say. And he approaches them based on his titles, according to how they're acting. So Paul had said that. But he's been tough on them, but he says in this context, I delayed my coming. I delayed my arrival to even help you. Help you what? To try to catch up to the tough words I had to you. To try to catch up, to be convicted. To begin to repent and change. And you can see later in the letter, it says, I don't regret that I did it overall, because look what the Lord has done in you because of those tough words. But he's even giving them time, trying to help them to change, because he knows the words were tough. What does he want them to understand, though? He wants them to understand that he's a doulos. He refers to himself as a servant of Christ and a servant to them in other places in the letter, other letters, as a doulos, a servant, or literally a slave of Christ. He wants them to understand, look, I'm not doing this for me. This is very often no fun. I'm not doing this to get a big head. I was pretty popular when I was trying to kill all of you, right? Before the Lord Jesus grabbed me and completely converted me. You know, I had it good then. I didn't really sign up for this because I was going to get all kinds of accolades and happy, happy, happy. I'm a servant. I'm a slave of the Lord. I'm doing what I have to do. I'm a helper. He says, I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm no lord over your faith. 1 Peter 5 verse 3 says to the elders, don't lord over those under you. It's the same basic Greek word. So he wants them to understand, I'm not doing this because I'm some kind of great bishop. And the idea of a bishop today, bishop and elder are synonymous in the Greek and in the context of the New Testament, but in the sense of what we would think, or a priest, says, I'm not above you. I'm just trying to help you. I've been given a formal, authoritative role simply to help you. That's all I'm trying to do. He wants them to understand that his rule was to help them. The Greek word there for helper is fellow workers. I'm just trying to come alongside you and help you obey the Lord with me. And somebody's got to lead. And I ended up pulling that straw. And I wasn't looking for it. Please help me help you, he's saying. If they can accept this, it will help them do what? Stand. Stand by what? Their faith. Faith there has the idea, in this context, of their belief, Christianity, their conviction, their commitment. And if they can stand by their faith and not waver from it, but hold fast by the help of the elders and help them, it says you'll have joy. You'll have joy. I'm trying to help you have more joy. Please help me help you have joy. I know you think you don't need this, but I see in your faces you don't have it. You don't have joy. You don't have enough joy. Please let me help you have joy. Please let me help you stand by faith. That's what he's saying. You know, I pay far too much attention to sports. Far too much attention to my favorite sports teams. And you know what? My favorite sports team stinks. But here's the problem. They have a lot of talent. But they're not coached properly. And the locker room is miserable. You know why? Because they lose all the time. And people start saying, if we had just had that coach, and you see teams with the same players change one season to the next because of the different coach. Because there's a certain kind of coach that helps players win. And when they win, what do you see on their faces? You don't see this. Oh, yeah, we won. Guess that's good. Yeah! Right? What do you see in their arms? What do you see in the teams that don't win? Right? What's the difference in the coaches that the teams generally win and generally don't win, assuming all other things are basically equal? Some coaches are tough. Gentlemen, it's time to get back to the basics. Practice makes perfect. No, you're not going home. We're having a double practice today. You know the team that was by far the best wrestling team in Rochester, New York, where I'm from? Spencerport, New York. You know why? Because they had to go run around the swimming pool in the morning before school started. And then have practice in the evening. The coaches that have happy teams are the ones that are tough on them. And they know the players get mad at them, but overall, when they start winning, the respect they have for their coach, the respect they have for one another, and the sheer joy of being winners, the sheer joy of having strong muscles, healthy bodies, and a winning record that people start to notice. It's the tough coaches who know they're servants, and they know they have the unglamorous job of making the team work hard. You see, being helped to do what Christ commands you to do is best for you. It's best for you. And you all really know that. But as sheep, you constantly fight it. Help us help you. Help us help you have more joy. Don't see family visitations as a curse. Please, when we come, have smiles on your faces. Come prepared. Heads of households, have your families prepared to look like you want us there. Because it's not fun for us to come to a countenance that looks like, can we get this over with? Help us when we call you. Please don't act like you're expecting a meeting. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Elder. Thanks for calling. What's going on? Because most of the time, we're not calling to give you a hard time. But a lot of times, some of you sound like you think we are. We're trying to help you. Help us help you. And help one another. You'll have more joy. Westminster Confession, chapter 16, section 2 on good works tells you that good works, when you do more good works, you manifest thankfulness. You strengthen your assurance. And you edify your brothers and your sisters. Does that sound good? You better believe it's good. It's so much better than not that. But you've got to be coached up to it. You've got to be not babied. And you've got to be able to receive it when your pastor and your elders are telling you, you have to change. Because there's more joy to be had if you'll do that. Keep that in mind when we do have to call you or talk to you about things that you're not doing right. Receive it from someone who's trying to coach you up to have more joy. What is the result again? Joy. Joy really is the result. Jesus others. Jesus first. Others second. You third. Turn it around. Because you'll all nod your heads, that's right, Pastor. And as soon as we go out the door, myself included, why sometimes it has a way of coming right up to the front again, right? And if others come second, it's simply because we're mad at them. We might get around to Jesus at some point. Joy is obeying the Lord Jesus. Helping one another to do that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 7 to begin with. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He's talking about the elders. There is a formal rule over you. It's not a lordship. It's not for us, it's for the Lord Jesus. And frankly, most of the time we'd rather do something else because it's usually not received well. We're going to look at how you should receive it in a moment. God is speaking His word through their rule to you. Follow their faith. Consider the end of what they're trying to do for you. Verse 17. Obey them. Oh, that's such an offensive word, isn't it? I mean, women don't like to hear that about their husbands, and you don't like to hear it about your elders. You don't. One pastor I've talked to in Florida says, you know, there's two sacred cows in the United States. The first one is clothing. The idea that we would dress first for the Lord, then for the church, and then for ourselves is so offensive, even though it's exactly what the scriptures say to do. And the second sacred cow is this: authority. We do not like anyone telling us what to do. We'll give lip service to it, but when they actually tell us what to do, I'm out of here. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Don't deny your elders joy, he's saying. Why do you think he's saying this? Maybe it sounds like, why is Pastor picking on us tonight? Making, hopefully you understand, just general comments. Why is Pastor picking on us? Look, he's saying it. It's the way sheep are. And he's saying, please try not to do that. You are going to naturally kick and bite at your elders. You're going to naturally hate your pastor when he tells you to repent. When he challenges something that pricks your heart, because deep down you know he's right, your response is going to be to hate him and talk about him and walk out and come up with all kinds of excuses why you don't have to do what he says. He's just trying to bring you to Jesus. Help yourselves have more joy, but don't deny the elders' joy. When you kick and you scratch and you fight, do you think that's fun for us? Don't do that, he says. It's not good for you. Do you need a selfish reason? It's not good for you. It's unprofitable for you. Because if you don't let them help you, help yourself, you're just going to stay at the same level of a sinner that you already are. Let me ask you something. Are you in joy when you're sinning? Are you happy with your sins? No! And if you said yes to that, you're a liar. If you look at yourself in the mirror when you sin, you're not happy. You don't like feeling guilty afterwards any more than I do. I've had elders approach me about things I need to change. I don't always respond as well as I should at the beginning, but usually I'm able to take it. And you know what? They're right. And you know what? I grow. And I've worked on some things in my life. And you know what? I'm happier. I really am. I'm happier because my life has changed. I'm obeying Jesus more than I did. I'm a better man for it. And it just comes down to, I have more joy. And I want that for you. Your joy comes more to you when you help yourself. And we don't have that ridiculous idea of God helps those who help themselves, like you go out and you don't need any help from the Lord. But if you help yourself through the means of grace that He gives, through the ordained men that He sends, you help yourself. But everyone in the world will tell you, don't listen to what they have to say. Don't. Are you kidding me? Go to another church where they don't tell you anything what you have to do. They're telling you got to show up in the evening too. They're telling you need to be a member. They're telling you that there's a way that Jesus says to do things. Well, we don't need anything of that. We're American Christians, right? Not what Jesus says. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. I want you to see, once again, how Peter instructs the elders to be servants, not lords, but also how he instructs you to follow these fellow servants, these fellow workers, that you wouldn't grieve them and steal their joy, and grieve and steal your own joy. 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. You see that? No, please try to want to do it. He's recognized this is hard work. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Also, don't do it for the wrong reasons and try to think you're going to get something worldly out of this. Of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Being in samples to the flock. Don't lord over them. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Okay, so I'm going to read that part again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You see that? You resist, God resists you. You resist His way of doing things, His way of governing His own body, He will resist you. And what does that mean? Not so much joy. He won't let you be happy with that. If you're a true Christian, He won't let you be happy with disobedience. No more than you'll be happy disobeying in any other part of life that you have those over you with. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is reality, folks. The devil is not playing games. He wants to tear you apart. He'll be happy to do it with you believing the lies that you're happy with that. He'll be happy with you to be happy with your sin. He'll be happy with you to think there's nothing better. He'll be happy with you to think you're a victim and this is who you are. Nonetheless, he will devour you. He'll devour you from the inside out. And isn't that how it goes? From the inside out. What's the answer? Submit to the Word of God as it is administered by the elders and have joy. The devil wants to steal your joy. And you are to be helpers. Remember, your job is to play a role in disappointing him. You've got to remember you're at war against a powerful foe. You can't fight it on your own. You must help one another fight it. You have a job in helping one another obey God and not man. Obey God and not Satan, disguised in all kinds of things because he is the father of lies and he's crafty. All kinds of things that you will really like to take as the easier answer. I mean, that's how he does it, right? He tries to steal your joy by giving you something that you think will give you joy when you know it really doesn't and you see that it really doesn't. You've got to submit to Christ and His Word. So what are your roles in helping? Consider your gender roles, man and woman, according to Scripture. Consider your roles in family, husband and wife. Wives? Wives? What were you created to do? Be a what? A helpmeet. That's your job. Embrace that job. Your job's to be a helpmeet, not a hindrance. You're to help your husband. And what is the husband's duty? Again, referring to our men's study, the masculine mandate, Richard Phillips' book, Genesis chapter 2, the man's duty, the masculine mandate is to work and keep the garden of God. That's now the church. In the midst of the field of briars, that's now your families, and your job is to help him do that. Children, what's your job? To help your mother and your father, not to be a hindrance to them, not to get in the way of trying to obey the Lord, not making it difficult when you don't have to. Your job is to help dad and mom do their duty unto the Lord Jesus. You can either be a hindrance to that, or you can be a helper to that. God commands you to be a helper. What about in church life? Do you think of yourselves as needing to help one another? Or do you think of yourselves as passing ships? You think of this as like a transaction where you throw the money in the plate and you get a sermon out of it. Because that's not what church is. Your job is to remember you are part of a living organism. And every part of the body has a role to play. And when one part of the body isn't helping, the body limps. The body trips. The body falls. The body bleeds. The body feels pain. And remember, a lot of the help is to say to our brother or sister, why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Let's go to the Word over that issue and look for the answer. Let's not go to the world. And if you leave that job simply to your elders and your pastor, don't be surprised when we don't move very quickly. Because it's a body. And we're not the head. Jesus is the head. What about government? What's our role with government? To be a helper? Not to do sin, but to do good? Methinks too many conservative Christians in radio talk shows, which I don't believe hardly any of them are conservative Christians. They just like to get you to listen for their ratings. They know how to talk to you. We're all acting like we've got to take over the government. We're supposed to help the government. We're supposed to pray for those above us. I mean, those are exact commands of the Scripture. We're supposed to speak well of those over us. Even when they're doing wrong. This does not mean we approve of their sin, but we're to have respect for the office. If you ever need to remove this pastor or an elder, you still have to have respect for the office and go about it with great fear. And it's the same thing with those over us in authority in the government. We are all under Christ the Lord. We all serve Christ the Lord. So let me encourage you to go home tonight and revisit all of 1 Timothy chapter 5. All of Titus chapter 2 and Titus 3. And remember, that was preached on early on here. You can go to the sermons maybe. Study those chapters, among others, and ask yourself, where do you fit in those roles that Paul describes? And ask yourself whether you are helping or whether you are hindering. Whether you are helping or whether you are hurting. Be frank with yourself. Look yourself, look at the mirror. Look in the mirror of God's Word, His perfect law, and ask yourself truly, are you helping or are you hindering? That even comes down to your attendance in worship. You encourage us when you come. You discourage us when you don't. And if it's about Jesus first and others second and you third, that ought to be motivating to you. If it's just about you, well, then by all means, do what you want. But I want to ask you to study those chapters. Study and ask yourself whether you help or whether you hinder. Ask yourself truly, am I supportive? Am I trying to be about a reformation in my church? Am I sacrificing my time, my pride, my priorities to help this body grow? Or do I just come at the last minute and leave as soon as I can and I got my money's worth for a sermon? If that's even what you're concerned about. Or is it just habit? Am I speaking of particular concerns? No. I'm speaking of what I know we all do. Because we're dumb, stupid sheep. And you can decide to be offended by my question, or you can decide to help. And you can recognize when you help yourself. Because if you really understand your connection to the visible body, you'll feel one another's pain. You'll feel sick when you see your brothers and sisters sinning. You won't feel right about that. You'll want that treated. You'll want that healthy. Are you supportive? Do you recognize your duty as we begin? We finish this number 99 tonight and we go into the Ten Commandments. Are you supportive? Are you ready to consider, as we study the Ten Commandments, how are you going to support one another in not breaking God's commands, not doing what He forbids, and doing what He commands and obeying Him? How are you going to consider how you can provoke one another unto love and to good works? Notice in that verse in Hebrews, it's connected very directly to whether or not you show up for worship. Is it always going to be the elder's job to ask somebody? It's your job to help if you want a healthy body. And I'm not complaining here, by the way. I'm happy to do what the Lord calls us to do. But I know I can't do it, and I know your elders can't do it all. We try, and we fail miserably. We're asking for help. Will you contribute to your own assurance? Will you contribute to your own holiness? Will you contribute to your own joy? Will you contribute to your neighbor's assurance? Will you contribute to your neighbor's holiness? Will you contribute to your neighbor's joy? Especially in backing up those who are in higher roles simply of service to that end. Be fellow workers, holding up the faith in honor. You know, we talked about the coach and how great a team is under a tough coach who teaches the basics and the fundamentals and works on them. But that coach can only make it happen if he's got teammates ready to do it. Because that coach doesn't go down on the field. The players do. Are you ready to support one another? Are you ready to do more? Are you ready to help, to support one another, to support your pastor, to support your elders in ways you have not yet, you've been holding back, and you know? And I'll let the Spirit talk to your heart about what that is. Don't think I necessarily have anything in mind. Once again, are you offended by my questions? Or are you motivated? Are you stiff-necked and hard-hearted? Or will you help? Jesus says, I am the head. You are my body. Be helpful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our head. There is no other authority. We will do what you say. Bless us to be helpful ultimately to you. You have the right to tell us what to do. You've purchased us with your blood. We're dead. We're alive only in Christ. And if not there, then we're simply on our way to hell. You are sovereign. You are Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to be service-minded. Help us to be mindful of our duty to one another and especially those who are above us. Help us to help them do your work. And when we do, we will have more joy. We will have a more vibrant body. You will do things in us you're not yet doing. Help us to see our responsibility to your body. And we pray by the Spirit and the grace that you give us in the Spirit and the power that you give us in the Spirit to do just that. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.